Pray with me. Father, I ask that this time of your word going forth be edifying, be encouraging, be corrective. Lord, let the words of my mouth, meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. Lord, we ask that your spirit just move and you have your will be done. In your son's name, amen. Good morning. My name is Tyler St. Clair. I'm one of the sons of Grace Chapel. I call Pastor Doug one of my fathers in the faith. He's a mentor to me. And my wife is right there, and two of my children are there, and the other two are back there. And we have one on the way. Pray for me. I'm going to have four girls in my house. A friend of mine, I thought he was a friend until he texted me and said, "That's four weddings." And I said, "Lord have mercy." I said, "I better start saving now." I'm in the process of planting Cornerstone Church Detroit on the northwest side of Detroit. If you know anyone that lives in Detroit and they're looking for a church, please see me. We're in the process of gathering a launch team. In the fall, we're looking to transition to Sunday morning services, so we're just letting the Lord lead. So continue to pray for us. Do you remember as a child times that your parents would say something that would confuse you? You know things that parents and grandparents say that's just kind of like, that's really confusing to a child? And then they would get upset because they don't understand that what they said was confusing to you. The memories. Memories of trying to decode an adult as a child. Now I get to do the same thing to my children. I get to torture them in that way. One thing I remember, if you have a Bible, if you need a Bible, please raise your hand. There's Bibles in the back. And we're going to be in Micah chapter 6. I'm on my way there. One of the things that always confused me, I never heard my mother say this, or grandmother, I never heard one of my parental figures say this, but one of the things I would always hear parents on TV say is, "This is going to hurt me more than it hurts you." And I never understood that because the child is the one being punished. How are you feeling pain? How is this hurting you? The child is the one getting the spanking. The child is the one getting punished. I didn't understand this until I had children. I didn't understand this sentiment. I didn't understand this until I found myself saying this to my children. Daddy doesn't want to punish you, but daddy has to punish you. Just last night, I had one of these moments with my daughters. And she just looked, she gave me that same look, like, "No, no." But I had to explain to her that I don't want to punish you, but I have to punish you. This is the unfortunate scenario with our Heavenly Father and His children. If you read the Old Testament, one of the main narratives of the Old Testament is a passionate, loving Father that is abundant in patience, forced to discipline His wayward and rebellious children. I don't know about you, but that's the story of my life as well. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 says, "The Lord disciplines the one who He loves, and He chastens everyone He accepts as a son." So one of the marks of sonship is discipline. Again, it's going to hurt me more than it hurts you. And that's one of the themes of the book of Micah. Micah is extremely similar. It has a similar tone to many of the major and minor prophets. The tone is God pronouncing judgment on His people because they just will not listen. God being forced into a corner and saying, "This is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. I don't want to do this, but I have to do this. It's for your own good." Israel time and time again, flagrantly, rebellion, just discard God, discard him for other idols. And God is like, it's going to hurt me more than it hurts you, but I have to do it. So if you have a Bible or a smartphone or a dumb phone or whatever, if you open up to Micah chapter 6, Micah chapter 6. Now, Micah chapter 6 is a very interesting passage of scripture. Micah chapter 6 allows us to peer into the heavenly courtroom of God. Come with me. Let's look into the heavenly high court of God Almighty. Court is in session. First, the children of Israel walk in. The children of Israel stand accused of forsaking God, forgetting his faithfulness, and oppression of the weak among them. They stand on trial for forsaking God, forgetting his faithfulness, and oppressing the weak among them. Suddenly, two seraphims open the chamber doors, and the glory of God seeps into the courtroom as Judge Jehovah walks in. Judge Jehovah walks in, and all of the court officials and the children of Israel cover their eyes to not be blinded by the glory of Judge Jehovah. The children of Israel, their knees begin to buckle. They turn pale because they realize that not only is God the judge, he's the prosecutor as well. They don't stand a chance. Verse 1 and 2 of Micah chapter 6. With a thunderous voice, God says, hear what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the indictment of the Lord. And you enduring fountains for the earth, for the Lord has an indictment against his people, and he will contend with Israel. So now all of the whole universe stood at attention at the voice of God. Next, the prosecutor begins to argue his case. The prosecutor is now, he's about to argue his case against Israel. Again, Israel standing on trial for forgetting God, forsaking God, forgetting his faithfulness, and oppression of the weak. Verses 3 through 5 of Micah chapter 6. Hear, my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Answer me. For I have brought you from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery. I sent before you Moses, Aaron, Miriam. Oh, my people, remember what Balak, the king of Moab, devised and what Balaam, the sons of Beor, answered him. And what happened at Shittim and at Gilgag? To you may remember the righteous acts of the Lord. In verse 3, like a faithful spouse that has been discarded by their mate, God painfully pleads and demands a reason for Israel's spiritual adultery. He said, what have I done? Why weren't you faithful to me? Why didn't you keep your covenant? I was faithful to you. Why don't you love me anymore? God, in verse 3, he says, answer me. He said, I need to know, what did I do to make you leave me? Now, remember, when we look at the Old Testament, when we read the Old Testament narratives, we're not looking down at them, but we're looking in the mirror. Because just like Israel, we all suffer from spiritual amnesia. Let's be honest. Let's have a moment of honesty. It's a double sin to lie in church. If we're honest with ourselves, if we're truly honest with ourselves, there are times in all of our lives where our affections for Christ grow cold. There are times in all of our lives when we desire the fleeting pleasures of this world more than eternal joy in Christ. There are times in all of our lives when our walk with God becomes mechanical, becomes cold, becomes stale, becomes routine. No vitality, no. We don't feel the warmth. We don't feel the presence of the Spirit. There are times in all of our lives when we believe the lie of the enemy instead of the truth of the gospel. Spiritual amnesia. Israel had experienced miraculous salvation, miraculous deliverance from slavery on their way to the promised land, and on their way to the promised land wanted to go back to Egypt. The book of Numbers, over and over again, on their way to the promised land, they said, you know what? This bread is getting kind of stale. Remember we had meat in Egypt? Let's go back to slavery. Let's go back to bondage. And how often do we do the same thing? Again, just like Israel stood on trial before God, we suffer from spiritual amnesia. Spiritual amnesia is when you temporarily forget God's character, His faithfulness, His mercy, and His gospel. Spiritual amnesia. We're all prone to it. In verses 4-5, the prosecutor calls a host of witnesses to the stage. In verse 4, he calls Moses, Aaron, and Miriam and said, remember when you were in slavery. And Moses and Aaron and Miriam testify of God's deliverance from Egyptian bondage. And then verse 5, he calls Balak and Balaam to the witness stand, and they testify of God's miraculous, powerful hand giving them victory over Moab in Numbers chapter 2 and verse 25. What is the cure for the spiritual amnesia? What do we do when we begin to drift from God, when we begin to drift from the gospel? What do we do when we don't feel the nearness and the dearness of the Spirit of God? What do we do when we succumb to the spiritual amnesia? We recall, recount, and reminisce on the salvation of the Lord in our lives. The only thing that will wake us from this malaise, this spiritual amnesia, is remembering the salvation of the Lord. This is what God said, remember when I brought you from slavery. Remember when I delivered you from Moab. Remember when. Through Christ Jesus, we were born again. We were born from spiritual death. He saved us by giving us new birth, regeneration, from being spiritually dead. And He's continually saving us every day through sanctification by the power of the Spirit. And we will ultimately be saved from sin once He returns. He is constantly saving us. He has saved us, He is saving us, and He will save us ultimately. We wake up from this spiritual amnesia by remembering the salvation that we have, continue to experience, and will ultimately experience in Christ Jesus. That is the only thing that can wake us up from this spiritual amnesia. During this trial, Israel begins to reminisce. Israel begins to ponder. They begin to reflect on what God has brought them through, and they began to remember their past failures. In verse 6 and 7, this is, we get to peer into the soul of not only Israel, but us today. Verse 6 and 7, it says, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old?" Verse 7, "Will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgressions, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" This is the question that most, if not all of us, wrestle with throughout our lives. Why am I on earth? What does God want from me? How do I please God? And notice this all throughout the book of Micah, all throughout Amos, all through Isaiah. God in Isaiah chapter 1, he tells them to stop coming. He says, stop coming to the temple. Stop bringing your offerings. Stop celebrating the Sabbath. Stop it all. He said, your praise is noise to me. Why? Because it was just empty religious acts. There was no heart to it. So we can be doing religious things. We can be coming on Sundays. We can be reading our Bible. We can be praying and it not leave past the ceiling. Israel says, how do I please God? And while Israel was in this daze, this introspective daze, the judge slammed the gavel and said, do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Verse 8 says, what shall I offer? How do I please God? Do justice, love kindness or mercy, and walk humbly with your God. This is what the Lord requires. This is what the Lord desires of us. What does it mean to do justice? That word justice, that Hebrew word, means to render a proper verdict. This is a legal term. Justice is a legal term. Notice this. Justice means refers to impartiality, equal distribution of rights, vindicating victims, and ending oppression. Again, equal distribution of rights, vindicating victims, and ending oppression. Now, one of the main charges levied against Israel was injustice and oppression. They were oppressing the poor, they were oppressing widows, they were neglecting the fatherless, they were mistreating foreigners. But they came on the Sabbath and they gave God their offering. Over and over in Micah chapter 2 and Micah chapter 3, Micah refers to how they would steal land from widows, how they would mistreat foreigners, how they would oppress. And this theme of injustice is all throughout the book of Micah. But Micah was not alone. Contemporary prophet Isaiah said this in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, says, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil deeds from before my eyes and cease to do evil. Verse 17 says, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless and plead the case of the widow. In Amos chapter 5, verse 24, a verse often quoted by Dr. Martin Luther King, he said, let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. God saw the injustice. He saw the oppression of his people. He was not pleased. Well, that's just the Old Testament, right? That's just the Old Testament. While rebuking and chastising the religious leaders of his day, in Luke chapter 11, Jesus said, woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe on the mint and on the herb, but you neglect justice and the love of God. On March 27th, 1964, The New York Times ran an article entitled 37 Who Saw Murder and Did Not Call the Police. This is a true story. The article was the true story about Kitty Guinevere. Guinevere was stalked, chased, beaten, and stabbed outside of her apartment complex over the span of 10 minutes while 37 people inside the apartment complex heard it. No one called the police. Many witnesses said that they saw her running from a man and heard her screaming, "Help, he's stabbing me." But because it was 3 o'clock in the morning, no one wanted to go outside and get involved, or no one even called the police. Shocking enough, once the police got there to gather her body, they interviewed 37 neighbors who either said they heard it or saw it. When no one called the police, no one went outside, no one did anything. Because it was cold outside. It was 3 o'clock in the morning. I didn't want to get involved. It was none of my business. In many ways, the American church is like these 37 people. The American church has witnessed systematic racism, the mass incarceration of black and brown men for the last 25 years, the undereducation and underemployment of those in the urban core, the exploitation of illegal immigrants, the marginalization of single mothers and their children, and stood idle. Let me ask you a few questions. What are you doing? What am I doing? What are we doing to tip the scales of injustice that we see? I see injustice daily. What am I doing? Am I just getting mad about it? Am I just ignoring it? Am I just getting upset? And I almost send a real nice tweet about this. Or I'm gonna make sure I don't vote for this one. I'm gonna vote for that one. What are we doing as a church to tip the scales of injustice in our country? There are children that we interact with that we know the school that they're going to is not teaching them. Are we teaching them how to read? What are we doing? Are we silent about the injustice in our country? Are we silent about it? Or are we like Amos, calling for justice to roll down like a river? What are we doing? The church is too silent. Over the last 5 to 10 years, and I'll speak from a black church perspective, and I hate using that word, but we look at the injustice and we look at the things that go on in our communities and we're silent about it. Or we'll hashtag about it. If from slavery into the civil rights movement, that 150 years, most of the change against injustice came out of the black church experience. Now we're silent. Now we're comfortable. What are we doing about injustice? He said, what does God require? Do justice. Secondly, love kindness. That word kindness is better translated to mercy. Mercy. Notice this. Justice and mercy are connected. They're like peanut butter and jelly. They're like butter and popcorn. They go together. Justice and mercy are connected. Because if you just got justice, you just got noise. You just got somebody talking. You need mercy. Like links on a chain, justice and mercy are connected and cannot be separated. Notice this. Justice is the voice that cries for equality. But mercy is the hands and feet that meet the needs of those that are afflicted. Again, justice is the voice that cries for equality, but you need the hands and the feet of mercy to meet the needs. it. James chapter 1, verse 27. He said, religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is to visit the orphans and the widows in their affliction and to keep yourself unstained from the world. See, we focus on that. You know, what is religion? What is true faith? Keep yourself unstained from the world. But he also said, you need the hands and the feet of mercy to visit the widows, the orphan, the neglected, the illegal immigrant, the single mother, the child with behavioral disorders. These are the people society cast away. It's our responsibility as a church to get to put on that servant's robe like Jesus. Jesus, right before his crucifixion, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. I love Colossians said the creator and sustainer of all things. The word of God made flesh. Put on a servant's robe, got on his hands and knees and washed his disciples' feet. He said, and this is what you're supposed to do for each other. He said, the greatest in the kingdom is who? A servant. He said, for the Son of God did not come to be served, but to be a servant and to give his life as a ransom. Who are you serving? Who are we serving? Are we being the hands and feet of Jesus? Are we showing mercy? In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus told a parable, and he said that when you serve the hungry, when you serve the poor, when you serve the sick, when you visit those that are in prison, you're actually serving him. But when you ignore those people, you're actually ignoring him. Love mercy. Lastly, walk humbly with your God. Now this, when the scripture, when he says walk humbly before your God, he means to have a teachable, submissive, thankful disposition toward God. God doesn't owe us anything. He just doesn't owe us anything. Well, the one thing he owed us, he spared, and that was his wrath. But anything else, God does not owe us. So when he says, walk humbly before your God, it's an attitude, a disposition of just grace, just gratefulness that I'm even called your child. Lord, you don't owe me anything. You gave me your grace. You gave me your mercy. I'm thankful for that. Walking humbly with your God is a daily pursuit for communion with the Almighty. Walking humbly with your God is remembering daily that we are to be chasing after him, that we are to long to be in his presence and submitting humbly to his will. Again, the only thing God owed us was his wrath. And he didn't give us that. He gave us mercy and grace instead through Christ Jesus. So walking humbly with God is just having an attitude that all I want is you. All I desire is you. Walking humbly with God is a constant fellowship. And even while we're tending to the things of this earth, we, like Colossians 2, we said, have our minds fixed on things above. Let me ask you a question. Do you walk humbly with God through time of reading the word, through times of prayer, through times of meditation? Do you walk humbly with God daily, or do you just have a weekly appointment with him? See, everybody, there's this big outroar and there's this big outrage of, I've seen about 10 different articles about how evangelicals are supporting a certain candidate which will remain nameless. You know, funny hair. Yeah, that guy. Funny hair, big mouth. It's just as big. How can people who call themselves evangelicals support such a person? Because evangelical is a loose term. What does that even mean? I mean, it literally means if you attend a church once a week and once a month, you can be considered an evangelical. Whatever, you evangelical, whatever. Do you walk humbly with God? That's what he desires. He doesn't desire a certain title to be called an evangelical. He wants daily fellowship with us, not a weekly appointment. See, yeah, I'm going to leave that alone. I'm not going to even say that. I'm going to leave that alone. I was getting ready to get on a tangent. File 13. Now, when we talk about walking humbly with God, we have no better model than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I love in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 tells us how Jesus walked humbly with God. Philippians chapter 2 verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or to be held on to. Notice this. Verse 7 says, he emptied himself out. Humbled himself, took on the form of a servant, took on a human body, and was obedient to God, even to the point of death, death on the cross. And verse 9 says, therefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Father, we thank you that through through the work of Christ on the cross, we were saved. We are continuing to be saved, and we will be saved ultimately from sin at the return of the Lord Jesus. Father, help us to truly focus on the things you want us to focus on. Help us to desire to commune with you daily, Lord. Help us to see injustice, not to walk past and not to just shake our head, but help us to call out injustice and oppression that we see. Father, help us to show mercy. Help us to show mercy to those that live in our house. Help us to be people of grace and mercy, because this is what you truly desire from us. Lord, help us to remember your faithfulness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.